survived, which was great news for him. But that's a modern-day hero of sacrifice. Today we're going to be looking at a passage where someone has sacrificed for us. We know who that is. We know that's Jesus because we had that passage read to us. We're going to look at that in a moment. Father, help clear our hearts and our minds as we now turn to your word. Help us to think clearly for the next little while as we look at your passage and hear the words afresh today that Jesus died for us. Amen. Before we get into Romans 5, we need to think about the context of Romans, because it's a very important book, and I've had a number of sermons already leading up to this book, and then there'll be a few more because we're looking at Romans 1 today. So what's the story so far in this book? Well, Paul's writing the book because in Rome there are two types of Christians. There are Christians who are Jewish by background, and there are Christians and the Gentiles by background. And the problem is that each of them are claiming different things, and Paul wants to see them unified. He wants to see them obeying Christ's word because of the faith they have, the obedience that comes from faith. That's what Paul's message is in Romans. In the first three chapters, we see that everybody is not living up to God's standards. They could be good people, or they could be moralists, or it could be ethical, or they could be into charities, or they could be poor, or they could be wealthy people here in Asworth. More people, Romans chapters 1 to 3, say that we are not right before God. What's God's response? The second half of chapter 3 says that God loves people, even though they have turned their backs against him. God loves them so much that he sent Jesus to die for them. But then how do we partake of that? Romans chapter 4 we had last week was that Abraham, as Paul uses Abraham as an example, Abraham had faith in God. What was it faith in? It wasn't faith in just some idea of God. It was faith in God's promises. Faith that God's promises would be fulfilled. The promises of the nation. Promises to take care of Abraham. Now, in Romans 4, verse 18, it says that Abraham hoped against hope. He had really no chance, did he? Because Abraham was sent out just to say, God says, go out in the desert. Off you go. So he hoped against hope. And God fulfilled the promises. That's us, hoping against hope. And then at the end of chapter 4, verse 23, it says that the faith that Abraham showed, his hope against hope, was credited as righteousness. So God said, you are right because you have faith in me. And verse 23 says that that is also said of us, that our faith is credited to us as righteousness. And that's where we pick up today in chapter 5. So let's have a look there and we'll walk through this passage. If you turn to it, please. Verse 5. So chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's three things there that we get, three benefits of being justified. There's peace with God, there's standing in the grace, and there's a hope of the glory of God. So what's the peace of God? What is this? It's so much more than just Armistice Day, which we had a little while ago, where people laid down their guns and said, okay, this is the end of the war. It's much more than that. Peace with God is personal relationship. Peace with God is much deeper than just saying, okay, we're okay now. It says that we're now actually part of the same family. We're now all together. We're all this together. So the peace of God, that's the first benefit of being justified. The second is that we're now standing in the grace. It's like I'm up here on stage and I'm standing under the light, but when I move over here, I'm not in the light. We're now under a new banner, under the banner of grace. We live our life under a different headship. That's what standing in the grace is. And then the hope of the glory of God. There's two bits here. What's the glory of God? If you remember, we had some sermons a little while ago in a reading from Exodus, and Moses goes up the mountain to Mount Sinai, and given the Ten Commandments and has all those other conversations with God. When he comes back down again, the Israelites don't recognize him. They're a bit worried. Well, what's this man? What's happened to him up on the mountain? They're worried because Moses is so radiant. You can see the glory of God being shone out from his face and his hands and his body. He's just shining. And that's a picture of somebody being in the presence of God, reflecting God back out to the nations of the people around them. So the glory of God means to experience God's presence in its entirety. Now, we don't really get that concept, because we experience God now in small ways, but to experience God entirely So we have hope in the glory of God. Now, hope, Christian hope or biblical hope, is certainty. So the benefit there is the certainty that we will experience the entirety of God. So let's just go over those. So the three benefits are justified by faith is peace with God, standing in grace, and the hope of the glory of God. So Paul starts his chapter by saying, that's what you get up here. But he brings it down to the present reality in the next few verses. So let's just have a look at those. From verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So he started with this grand picture of the benefits, but he brings it down to the reality. What's the reality? It could be suffering, but it could be affliction, or it could be trials, or tribulations, or just the daily grind. In the modern world, we have the daily grind. We have to get up, we have to go to school, we have to get our kids to school, we have to go to work. Whatever it is, those are what the suffering and afflictions are for us. But back then, it's quite a different time in history, isn't it? Because back in Roman times, while they had buildings, they still had to search for food, they would have had a fire for heating, it would have been cold, it would have snowed in some places, without warm clothing and sheep's fur or animal clothing. So it's quite a different, suffering is quite different when you read that word here compared to our time, but still the same thing, but it's just a daily struggle of life. So Paul brings these benefits back to the reality. And then he gives us a bit of a picture, but I want to start just before these words. It starts off with suffering, but I want to start with faith, because I think that's where the passage starts. If you have faith first, faith brings peace with God. Peace with God then allows you to look at your suffering through the Christian viewpoint. The Christian viewpoint is that there's a meta-narrative that God is in control. It's not just every day by day, minute by minute, let's get through life and enjoy ourselves. But there's a meta-narrative. The meta-narrative is that God made us, God's given us his Son, and that we need to honour that. So under that banner, under that narrative, we can see suffering for what it is, which is just a temporary issues that are in our life. They may seem big, I don't want to belittle it at all. They're huge. But ultimately, God is bigger. And so when you have peace with God, you can see suffering in its true light. So faith in God, peace with God, suffering, and by persevering or enduring through suffering, you're able to overcome it. Not do away with suffering, but overcome it and see God's hand at work. That's what it means to endure in this sense. You can see, you can look back and say, oh, that was really hard times, but we got through it and God was helping me, God was looking after me, benefiting. And that's what it comes to the next word, which is character. In this context, character, I think, means being steadfast, not blown about by the winds of life. Not giving up our faith because we have a hard time. Not giving up our faith because God's not blessing us. Not giving up our faith because we're being challenged or oppressed by people around us. So character in this context is the steadfastness of character in the crises of life. So through suffering, enduring, you get character, steadfastness, and then by looking back, you see hope. So the Holy Spirit at work in your life, and you get hope. That brings you full circle to faith. Faith, peace, suffering, endurance, character, hope, faith, faith again. So that's the present reality. You're justified. So how do we gain this view? How is this all possible? Verses 6 to 8, we'll see next time. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. What would you sacrifice for someone? Have you sacrificed anything? I'm sure you have at some point. Because you've got friends, because you have family. It's coming up to Christmas. It's not too many weeks away. We had some friends over yesterday and they said there was already a Santa parade at one of the shopping centres. So the kids are getting excited. And hopefully, if you're planning ahead, you start to buy presents now rather than Christmas. But as Brian's challenged us, we've got a 747 project here. So maybe your sacrifice over the coming weeks is not to buy a new plasma TV for
before Tim and Brian and the rest of the ministry team preach the news, that's what sacrifice is. So maybe sacrifice something on Christmas. Or perhaps if you have little children, so before you had children, you liked to play sports on the weekend, but now you have little children, you think, well, maybe I should give up my sport, my enjoyment or something, so I can have family time. Because we work during the week and there's no time, so we need to sacrifice something of my own so we have more time together. That's the sacrifice of time. Or you could, if you want to, I don't want to say it's a bad way, but if you'd like to lose weight, you might sacrifice eating chocolate or ice cream or dieting. That's a sacrifice of his work for yourself to change and to get to. So, very simple pictures of sacrifice, but there's a bigger sacrifice in this. Now, the reason we sacrifice is because that's what is at the heart of a good relationship. Relationships are built on compromise and sacrifice, because that's what love is. To love someone is to seek the best in them. And to seek the best in them is to sacrifice something for their benefit. So what does that passage say? Who sacrificed for us? It says that Christ has died, Jesus has died for us. Now, when did this happen? Was it when we were good? No. Was it when we were justified by the judge? No. Was it when we wanted Jesus to die for us because we suddenly felt that we needed God to die for us? No. Christ died for us when we had our backs with him, when we had ignored him, when we had basically said, I don't want anything to do with you. But it's also the time when Christ died for us, when we were helpless, when we were basically cast out at sea without a lifeboat or a beacon or anything to save us, when we were totally helpless. Christ died for us. You see, we're enemies of the state. We were so far away from God, yet he loved us. And that's what this verse says here in verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, do you own that verse? Does that verse impact you? Maybe, maybe not. So let's all say it together. Because as we say it together, it's not charismatic and it's not, you know, crazy religious stuff. But if I say it together, you start to own it. So I'm going to say it once and then we'll say it together. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Now, I did a sermon at 8 o'clock church, and you guys are at 10 o'clock, so only Brian was here, and one or two others. I'd like to everyone to say that again, but louder, so you can outdo them. You know how like sometimes like an audience rating meter can out the cheer and stuff? We need to really say that like we mean it, because it's not just Christ died for us and that's it. It's somebody died for you, somebody died for me. So we need to really say it like we own this verse, because that's what has happened. So let's say it again, but say it with more emotion or more feeling or more whatever it is that is inspiring you when you hear the message that somebody died for you. Okay, let's say it again.
While we're still sinners, Christ died for us.
That's right, so I hope you own that verse. It's like a memory verse, isn't it? There's one message that you could share with your friends. That's the message, isn't it? Christ died for you. Paul continues in verses 9 to 11 with two outcomes. Now, we're going to finish up in a moment on this. Two outcomes of the fact that Christ has died for us. So let's have a look at those. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's two parts there, aren't there? Two parts to us having Christ died for us. First is that we're reconciled. Now, we just need to think a little bit about the language that Paul uses here in Romans. Paul's using courtroom language. I don't know if any of you are lawyers or judges or solicitors or barristers or anything like that. in the courtroom, you have a judge, and the judge passes judgment. And judgment can be not guilty, or guilty, or innocent, or pardoned, different words. So in this context, Paul is using justify to talk about the sentencing aspect. But he uses the word reconciliation to go one step further to say that's when you have been justified, you've had your sentence. Reconciliation is when you have that personal relationship. You've now been reconciled to God. So it's much more than being just said, okay, now you're being pardoned, Jesus has paid the penalty, off you go. To say, no, we have a lifelong relationship with the Father, with the judge. So that's the first bit, so we're reconciled with God. The second, though, is that there's a future aspect. And we see this in verse 9, the second half. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? That's the future aspect. We shall be saved from God's wrath, eternal damnation through him. In other words, by being justified and reconciled, you can have future salvation. Future salvation from the damnation. So that's two aspects, isn't there, as Christian life. Now you're justified, you're fully justified, completely guilt-free from the sins. You've been fully reconciled to God, you have a personal relationship with him, you're fully at peace with God. But there's that future hope in glory, that future salvation. So I guess there are the two aspects we need to think. There's one now for life, and there's one in the future. The next few chapters of Romans look into this in much more depth, 6, 7, and 8. Talk about being free from the penalty of sin, free from the contract of law, free from the death, because we have life in the Spirit. There for the next few weeks ahead. But I'd like to finish just with two comments. The first comment is Christian character. In this passage, I think character is much more about steadfastness in suffering and in the crisis of life. But Christian character is broader than that. What's character? Character, the characteristics of someone, or character, is what they're like. And as Christians, we need to be like our Father. We need to mirror Christ or our Father's qualities in our life. There are aspects of strength. There are aspects of love, which is what we saw today. The strength is in enduring it and going through something. Love being sacrificial. Now, when you think about our own lives and our character, if someone were to look at you and say, well, that person's a Christian, what are the markers that they would use to give that assessment of your life? Are the markers of your Christian character because you come to church on a Sunday? Because you say grace at dinner time when you have friends over? Because you send your kids to scripture at schools? Or what are the markers? Well, I'd like to say that true Christian character is much more than the religious activities. It's actually about loving our neighbours. It's about loving the people around us and sharing with them the gospel. So true Christian character, if someone were to look at your life and assess it and say, yes, that person's definitely Christian, you don't want that to be based because you go to church every Sunday or you keep going to church. You want that to be based because you love them, you care for them, and you're sharing the gospel with them. That's what true Christian character is, not religious Christian character. So we need to think about that and reflect upon that, because how do our lives live out the reality of Christ's life? That's the first comment. Second comment is that this verse gives us three things that every day we should be rejoicing. In verse 11, it says that we should rejoice God, because we are reconciled. In verse 3, it says we should rejoice because we have sufferings, in other words, afflictions and trials. And in verse 2, it says we should rejoice because we have future glory. So those are three things that I want you to take away and ponder each day. You can thank God, because he's died for you, you can be reconciled. Because he's died for you, you can rejoice in your suffering. Because he's died for you, you can have future glory. I'm just going to pray. And when I pray, I'm actually going to sing as well. So I hope you don't find that too strange, I think, but basically you just close your eyes and pray along. Before we pray, if I've said something that has prompted you to consider Jesus perhaps for the first time, that would be great. Come and chat to someone, and let me encourage you to really own that message that Christ has died for you. Because because I'd love you to enjoy the benefits of someone who has faith in Jesus. So please join with me as we pray. And then when you finish praying, we're going to stand and sing the song. Father, thank you that you loved us so much that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, so that we can be reconciled to you and gain eternal salvation.
Make a ring.
ongoing Christian education in our high schools, the imminent departure of our much-loved youth workers, and we'll give thanks for the life of God. So let's pray. Good Lord, we give you thanks for inspiring Christian people like Jonah Tharl to develop and implement Christian education programs for our local primary schools, Asquith, Mount Polar, and Mount Kerengai. We ask for your blessing on the Super Club to be kick-started next Thursday at Asquith. Please let this be a fun, enjoyable experience for kids as they learn the foundational truths that will stay with them for a lifetime. And Lord, there can be no greater life skill than learning to pray. Please activate your Holy Spirit in our kids as they join their first prayer group at Aspen Primary School. We thank you for opening up this opportunity to teach our children, and we further ask that the teachers who may be innocently watching from the sidelines may be infected with a desire to investigate the Christian faith. Lord, we know that teaching Christianity to high school students is more challenging than in primary schools. So we ask for your help in sustaining our HETSI teachers, Ruth Mahaffey at Asquith Girls and Phil Banton at Asquith Boys. Please encourage Ruth and Phil to read the Bible with their students, to be bold in proclaiming the gospel with wisdom and care, and to correctly match faces with names. We thank you for the increasing numbers attending ICF at Asquith Girls. Please bless Ruth and Phil with courage, courage that engenders perseverance, perseverance that produces character, and character that leads to hope. To hope that our teenagers will be open to listening and responding to the gospel. Finally, Lord, we ask that you be with Dan, Kat, and Jamie as they go out from the familiar comforts of St. John's spread the good news of Jesus Christ into the world. Please open the hearts of young people in Cherrybrook as Dan and Kat seek to turn them from being children of the world into children of God. And please sustain Jamie McKenzie as he begins a life of service by starting his Moore College studies next year. Lord, we give thanks for the life of John Chapman, evangelist, author, minister, pastor, and mentor to so many evangelical Anglicans in this diocese of Sydney. May his legacy live on in the lives of those he touched. We ask these things, being assured of your love for us, for whilst we were still